Our first pastor pastored for many years in the state of Hawaii. Now, I understand that there's a volcano in Hawaii, and things are not necessarily looking good right now, at least for part of the state. But if we were to take that rather large issue and put it to the side for a moment and think about Hawaii like we normally think about Hawaii, there's a couple of adjectives that come to mind. Words like beautiful, majestic, magnificent. I think of Magnum PI and his red Ferrari 308 GTS. I do. I think of paradise. I mean, come on, people. This is Hawaii, and this is where this man pastored for years. He is pastoring in paradise. He also had a very successful ministry. See, God used him to build the church in such a way in Hawaii that on any given Sunday, you would find thousands of people coming together to give glory and praise to God. He was also responsible for planting many churches throughout the United States, I believe. Not to mention that he was a rather well-sought-after speaker for Christian conferences throughout the country and I believe throughout the world. Pastorally speaking, you would look at this guy and say he's got it all. One day, he was out for a jog. And as he was jogging, he found himself stopping, sitting down on a curb, where he began to weep uncontrollably. And as he was sitting on the curb on that beautiful Hawaiian day, weeping uncontrollably, he wondered to himself, why am I weeping uncontrollably? He had no answer. But obviously something was going on, something major. One thing led to another. He went to his doctor. They had a conversation. And he realized that he was either entering into or had already entered into burnout. Now, burnout, those are two words that are two of the scariest words for anybody in a leadership position. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity. It doesn't matter if you pastor a big church or a small church. It doesn't even matter if you're working in the secular field. If you're a leader of people, burnout is a very scary place to go. It could take years to recover from burning out. There's one pastor I know of in the Assemblies of God who is a hard charger, man of God, who is building his kingdom, and he burned out so badly that it took him 2 years to just learn how to function normally again. That's how bad it was, let alone pastor a church. Our pastor friend in Hawaii was there. So you know what he did? He wound up checking himself into a monastery for about a week so he could stop, take an assessment of his life, begin the rebuilding process to get his feet back under him. Thousands of miles away in Queens, New York, we meet our second pastor. He too was very successful in the ministry, pastoring thousands of people. As a matter of fact, there were probably around 60 nations represented in his one congregation. Truly, this man was being used by God to reach the nations, the people groups of the world. And he was doing a fabulous work. He was also the head of the Christian school at that church. And things began to go wrong. He was working anywhere from 70 to 80 hours a week. And there are two things that I remember that happened to this man. The first one was his wife came up to him one day. Now, his wife loved him, was committed to him. But she had had enough. It had gotten to the breaking point. In all honesty, it had gone past the breaking point. She says to him, "You know I love you, and I would never leave you. But unless you change, I am going to leave your church." Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a second. Think about the ramifications for the family, for the church itself, if the pastor's wife leaves the church. Could you imagine the conversation around the table? Lunch, Sunday? Hey, where is the pastor's wife? Well, I heard she left. What? That's crazy. But she was dead serious. The second thing I remember from him was actually far worse. There was a member of the congregation who had an issue. Now, I can't recall how big or small it was. I don't remember if it could have been dealt with later on in the week during office hours. But because this man had absolutely no boundaries, because his personality was such that he had to make sure everything was done, taken care of, he and his wife invited the person to lunch Sunday after the services. Now, I don't know how many services they had at that church. They could have had multiple services. Either way, it's not a good time as a pastor to counsel somebody after you have just led a Sunday morning service. Never dawned on him that that would be the case. So she comes over to lunch. He and his wife are ministering to her, and then they look around and they notice that one of their youngest kids is missing. They don't know where the child is. They're calling out. Finally, they run into the backyard, and if I remember the story correctly, they found the child in a pool, drowning. Now, praise God, the child survived. Whatever it is that the child went through, maybe fell down the stairs, hurt themselves again, that's a little fuzzy in my mind. That was probably one of the biggest wake-up calls. I am so messed up right now that I can't even keep track of my children who are potentially dying on me because I can't say no. So you know what he did? He checked himself into a monastery. Different monastery. But he checked himself in for about 7 days where he could stop, assess his life, begin the rebuilding process, and get his feet back under him. The reason I share this story of a tale of two pastors is because we are in the middle of a sermon series right now on what I call biblical rest, or the rest that God himself gives to his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have looked at biblical rest in a number of different ways over the last month or so. Two that come to mind this morning are, number one, rest and peace go hand in hand. Think of rest and peace as two sides of the same coin. And we saw this distinctly in the book of Joshua a few weeks ago, where it says that the land, the promised land, had rest from war, meaning there was no more fighting, meaning there was peace. So rest and peace go hand in hand. And the second thing that comes to mind when I think of rest, and we talked about this last Sunday, is that our perspective many times is the biggest cause of the destruction of our rest, and it steals our peace, our perspective. And so last week we talked about how important it is to make sure that we have our eyes fixed and focused upon Jesus. No matter what life is throwing at you, good, bad, or ugly, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Learn to see things as he sees things. Learn to hear things the way he hears things. So you see, it's not just about keeping Jesus front and center. It's about learning to see and hear like Jesus sees and hears. It's about changing our perspective. We talked last week about how Peter jumped in the water in a raging storm to walk out to Jesus on the water. And things were going fine until his perspective changed. And instead of keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he noticed the waves, he noticed the wind. And what happened? He began to sink. Jesus reaches down, picks him back up, throws him in the boat. So peace and rest go hand in hand biblically. And our perspective can destroy and steal our rest and our peace. That is not God's will. for our lives. This was not God's will for these two pastors' lives. And so what I want to do today is I want to get very, very practical, okay? Because God's will for our lives is that we would take a hold of His rest and live it out in our lives in such a way like we never have before. I've asked a few times throughout this series, and I asked it last year as well when we were in the book of Hebrews, what would our lives look like if we operated from a place of rest and peace? I would submit to you that our lives would look completely different. So, how then can we put ourselves in a position to take a hold of that rest and peace, to live it out more and more in our lives? Well, there are two things I'd like to share with you here this morning. Again, they're very, very practical. By the way, both of our pastor friends from Hawaii and Queens, New York, learned of these during their time in the monasteries. The first thing that we can do is we can participate in what some of the ancients used to call the daily office. Now, don't think of daily office as your office in work or something. Think of a daily office as a daily quiet time with Jesus and His Word. You could probably also get away calling it a daily devotional time. The key is that daily we are stopping to refocus on Jesus and His Word. And you see this in the lives of three men in the Bible, two from the Old Testament, one from the New. The first man is King David himself. Take a look at Psalm 55, verse 17, please. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He, meaning God, hears my voice. Now, if you read the whole psalm, it seems that somebody who is very close to King David hurt him badly. It was an ugly scene. So how did David respond? He responded by seeking God daily. And for David, it was three times: evening, morning, and noon. Now, when you start talking about daily office and quiet times and devotional times with Jesus, make sure you don't make a law out of it. I've got to meet with Jesus three times every day for at least 6.5 minutes a day. Otherwise, God will be angry with me. Well, my goodness, where's the rest going to be in that? Right? I'm not talking about law here, nor am I prescribing a perfect amount of time. For David, it was three times. You also see this in the life of the prophet Daniel. Take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. For Daniel, there was something about three times a day as well. But here's his situation. Number one, this was normal. This was a practice he practiced for a long time. But now something else had happened. The king made a decree that you were not allowed to pray or worship any other god for 30 days. Well, David, or Daniel, I should say, was found out by the king's other leaders. And they took Daniel and they threw him in a lion's den. You know the rest of that story, right? God intervened. He's sitting down playing Parcheesi with those lions. Man, God's amazing. Daniel was set free. How did they know when to find Daniel other than the fact that Daniel always sought God daily? He probably wouldn't have called it the daily office. But here he is, stopping in the midst of his duties to focus in on God. The third person I'd like to share with you is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. You probably know him as Jesus. You've heard that name before. Yeah, God in the flesh. Take a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. When it comes to learning truth in the Bible, there's a couple of different ways to do it. Number one is what I would call teaching truth, where the scripture presents a truth, you take it and you run with it. Okay? Thou shalt not murder. That is a prescribed truth, and I would encourage you to take that and run with it. Okay? But another way we can learn from the scriptures is to especially look at Jesus and model our lives after him. So it's not necessarily always a teaching moment like we understand teaching. Sometimes Jesus is simply modeling it in his life. This is one of those times. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, meaning he went away by himself in the stillness, in the silence, in the solitude, to seek his Father, to pray to his Father, to be refreshed by his Father. Interestingly, all of those things, seeking him, praying to him, being refreshed by him, happen when Jesus was in his presence. So three men, David, Daniel, and Jesus himself, are taking time throughout their busy days. And you better believe Jesus was busy. Cast out demons, healed the sick, preached the word of God. All three of these men would take time out in the middle of their day to stop, to breathe, to cease and desist whatever they were doing, and to refocus on God. Which, by the way, leads to a second thought, and that is when we do this, when we take those daily quiet times, it helps us to change our perspective. You know as well as I do, you get into the middle of your day and you got things coming at you every which way. Think about how imperative it is, especially when it comes to taking a hold of God's rest and peace for our lives, that we stop it all, take 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes and refocus our eyes on Jesus. I think you can sum up these last two points, the idea of stopping, ceasing, and desisting, and refocusing our perspective in Psalm 46, verse 10. Take a look at this verse. I believe I shared it last week as well. God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still literally means to cease and desist, to stop doing what you're doing, and then know that I am God. In other words, turn your eyes back on him. Refocus on him. Know who he is, and in the process, know who you are. Know what God is doing in your life. See it with fresh eyes. Be still and know that I am God. Those two pastors had to learn this. They didn't do it very well at all, and it helped contribute to their burnout. The second very practical thing that we can do to help us get into God's rest, take a hold of it, live it out, is to actually practice the Sabbath. You know, out of all the Ten Commandments, the one that probably gets left out most is the Sabbath. We think that we're all little gods running around. We've got to do this, do that, do these, do those. We keep the universe together, don't we? Each one of us in here would say, no, we don't. And yet half the time we live like it, though. Now, I'm not getting legalistic. I'm not going to sit here and say that you've got to take a Saturday Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night like they did in Israel. We're not under the old covenant law any longer. But we are absolute fools if we're not taking a Sabbath somewhere during the week. And it's interesting because when you take a look at the Sabbath, often we think of the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, right? Keep my Sabbath holy. But do you realize that the Sabbath was actually instituted many, many years prior to that? And when I say instituted, I'm saying it was modeled for us. Go all the way back to creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, take a look at this scripture. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all of his work. This is the God of the universe who has stopped, and he rested on day seven. Now let's understand something here. God did not have to stop because he got tired. God does not get tired. Now Jesus, God in the flesh, got tired when he was on earth, sure, because he was fully God. He was also what? Fully man. So he put on a body just like us, and he had to start lugging this thing around. And you better believe our bodies get tired, don't they? Yeah. But God didn't rest because he got tired. I mean, he's God. But he still stopped, and he still rested on that day, giving us a model to follow. And we see Jesus speak to this in, what is the scripture I got on here? I got a couple of things. I wrote this sermon at district council this week on these pages. And so far I've done pretty good in reading what I want to say. But I think it's Mark, is it not? Is it the book of Mark chapter 2? There it is. Here's what Jesus said about the Sabbath. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now let me give you a little context here. Jesus and his disciples were walking through the fields and they started picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. The Jews had come up with many Sabbath rules and laws. What you can do, what you cannot do on the Sabbath. This was one of those laws, and Jesus was breaking it. And they got angry with Jesus. Why are you doing this? You're supposed to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, you guys are crazy. And he rebukes them, and in the midst of this whole conversation, he makes this statement, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God, in his incredible wisdom, on day seven, gave us a gift. He modeled it for us. It's the gift of the Sabbath. We need to take a day where we stop, where we cease, where we desist, where we allow our bodies, number one, to rest. When we allow our minds to rest. And then number two, the Sabbath also allows us to change our perspective. If we're Sabbathing, you know what we're saying? We're saying, God, I trust you to hold everything together. I trust you to hold my life together, my job together, my family together. I mentioned before, we so often run around like we're little gods. And we want to be like little Jesuses, right? Reflecting Jesus. But we don't want to run around like little gods thinking that it's our power that holds everything together. It doesn't. I could go home today and never come back. That would be sad. Would somebody say amen to that? Everybody's sitting there and they're like, that's an interesting thought right there. It's okay. Remember, though, it was Pastor Josh who talked about the blondes, not me. And if you are blonde, we want you to come back. I leaned over to Wendy and to Pastor Josh, and I said, that was a tough 2 minutes right there. And I included myself in that because I'm the one who started the whole thing with my daughter. And basically, you know, you just kind of cut ties and move forward at some point. And now, of course, I've lost my place. It's been a long time since I've lost my place. Help me. Sabbath, thank you. Maybe I need a few Sabbaths, I don't know. Oh, mercy. Trusting, we trust God. Yeah, we run around like little gods, thinking that we hold it all together. Except in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. I certainly don't. I have a hard enough time holding myself together, let's be honest. And you can say the same thing. So when we stop, when we cease and desist, when we be still and know that he is God, not only on a daily level, but on a weekly level, we're basically reaffirming, number one, our trust in God, and number two, the fact that he is the one who holds it all together. And in the process, we can rest. We can take a hold of that peace that he has called us to live in. If you have missed some of the messages throughout this sermon series, I encourage you to go online, download them, and listen to them. I've been getting some feedback from people throughout this series, and it seems to be pretty hard-hitting. And I think there's probably different reasons for that. We are Americans, and we work very, very hard, which is a good trait, but we can overdo it. There's a lot of talk over the last number of years about the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic is kind of synonymous with the American work ethic. It's a good thing, but we can almost elevate work to godlike status. Work is so incredible. It is so important for a number of different reasons. And probably in a couple of weeks, we're actually going to take a look at how rest and work work together. And I'm looking forward to that one. But we can work ourselves into a frenzy. We can work ourselves to a point where we sit down on the curb one day, we say, what's going on? We may not burn out. We may not get to that point, and I hope and pray we never do. But we sit down and say, man, where? Do you ever sit down and say, where did all that time go? You know, I've heard folks who are in their 70s, 80s, and 90s talk about the past and how, man, they wish they would have had more time with family. They wish they would have had more time with loved ones or to spend in the presence of God or whatever it might be. I don't think I've ever heard somebody look back and say, I wish I worked more, right? No. God is calling us to rest. He is calling us to peace. The daily office and the Sabbath play a monster role in appropriating those things for ourselves. I want to show a hands on this one. How many of you would actually say, I want to take a hold more and more of God's rest and peace for my life? How many of you would say that? How many of you would say, I want my perspective to be better than what it is now? Yeah. Yeah. So here's the cool thing. God has given us the roadmap, the daily office, and it could be any time. Again, I know David and Daniel were three times a day. David was morning, noon, and night. But it could be any time. It could be when you get up in the morning. It could be a five-minute break during your work day in the morning or in the afternoon. I remember when I worked for a timeshare company years and years ago as a maintenance worker. We'd have two 15-minute breaks and a half-hour lunch. Many times on that first break, I'd go park right by the golf course and I'd break open the Bible. And I'd take a 10-minute quiet time with God. It could be in the evening before you go to sleep where you stop, you cease and desist, and you focus in on Jesus. And it's more than just sitting down reading the verse and then putting it away and going on with your business. It's about really stopping and focusing in on God and allowing him to minister to you there, allowing him to meet with you in that moment. You don't have to do an hour at a time. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 10 minutes. If you get a chance to do an hour, praise God. Again, there's no law on this. There's no rule on this. The idea, though, is that we are doing it. And the second thing is the Sabbath. That day, and the day could be different for each one of us, that we actually stop, settle down, live our lives in such a way on that Sabbath day that we feel refreshed by the time we're done. You know, you get into these conversations, and I don't really have the time to get into it a whole lot. But you get into these conversations, well, what should I do on the Sabbath? Well, I would submit to you that you should do whatever it is that builds you up and restores you. For me, in the spring and the summer, it's tinkering around in the garden. I'm building a new garden in the front of my house. I love it. It's great. For my father-in-law, it was going and working in the garage at times, and tinkering with machines and engines and stuff. For others, it's long walks in the park. It could be a multitude of different things. The key is, though, is that you're stopping, you're ceasing, you're desisting. You know, it boggles my mind. Okay, now I'm going to go on for a little bit of a tangent here, but it still works together. I read an article a while back, and I can't recall the amount of days or hours, but they were probably into the hundreds of thousands, and if not into the millions of hours that Americans did not take their vacation. In other words, they left millions of hours of vacation on the table. They never took it. And then half the time, Americans go on vacation, they take their laptop on their phone, and they sit down and they do work while they're on vacation. That's not vacation. Man, I'm a beach nut. I am. If I could live on a beach, I'd live there. I might never even leave it. I just sit there. You know, I'll be sitting there in Hawaii, the volcano's blowing up. I'm just sitting there. I don't care. I would never go on the computer to check my email. That's why I put in the email, I will be out of the office until such and such a time. Why? Because I'm stopping, I'm ceasing, and I'm desisting, and I have to. And so do you. And by the way, we're not going to get into it today. We might get into it next Sunday. We'll see how it goes. But it's not just about daily office, nor is it just about Sabbath. But in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant of the Law, Israel had many different feast weeks. Those two served stopping, ceasing, and desisting. Folks, we need to take a hold of his rest. We need to take a hold of his peace. Come on, let's just say what it is. It's our birthright. Let's not trade our birthright for a cup of stew. Let's take a hold of everything that God has for us. Amen. Can we stand together? Sharon, can you come to the piano, please? By the way, it's so great to have Sharon Fisher back. Praise God. I want to take a moment to stop, cease and desist, and just stand in the presence of God. You know he's here, right? Where two or more are gathered together, he's here with us. He's been here the whole service. And not only that, but you as a believer are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's with you wherever you go, which is why we can even spend time in the presence of God in a daily quiet time or a Sabbath, because he's already with us. But he's with us right now. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts after you. Only you can satisfy. You alone are my strength and my shield. The key to rest, ultimately, really comes down to a deepening, focused relationship with the God of the universe. So can you just raise your hand right where you are right now? And I'd just like to pray over you. Father, we've been hearing a lot lately about rest, about peace. And Father, I would bet in a room this big with these many people, there'd be many of us who would say, you know what, I'm not sure how good I'm doing in this area of my life, how good I'm doing in this area of my walk with Jesus. Father, I pray that you would minister to each one of us right now, regardless of where we are in regard to rest. And I pray that each one of us would take a hold of it more and more in our lives, and that we would incorporate things like the daily office and Sabbath into our lives, that we would give ourselves the opportunity to enter into that rest and allow you to do your work in us, whether physical, mental, spiritual, or emotional. Father, we need your rest. We crave it. And Lord, I know that it takes work, interestingly enough, to enter into your rest. It takes work to incorporate the daily office. It takes work to Sabbath sometimes. But may we never forget your word in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that we are to strive to enter into rest. There are many forces arrayed against us that don't want us to enter into that rest. Whether it's demonic forces or the culture that we live in, whatever it might be, our own upbringing, our own understanding of life. Father, break through all of that. Help us to break through all of that as we strive to enter your rest. And may your peace, your love, your joy, your freedom reign in our lives. in our marriages, in our families, in our children, in our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Help us to be men and women of rest. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat real quick. I want to give you two books to write down. The stories I shared, obviously, were very true stories. The first story of the pastor in Hawaii was a man named Wayne Cordero. Some of you may have heard his name. The second pastor from Queens, New York, is Peter Scazzaro. And they both wrote books on their experiences and how they got through it. Wayne Cordero's book, if you're taking notes here, and I encourage you to get the books, they're easy reads, is called Leading on Empty. Leading on Empty. It's a great title. How can you lead if you ain't got nothing? Leading on Empty, Wayne Cordero. The second book is called, and it's a bit of a mouthful, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Not sure how that got by the publisher. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. You can probably get them on Amazon or whatever. They are two books that our former superintendent, now retired, Stephen Torville, gave to me and to many pastors throughout the district, and they impacted my life in a very real way. It's not just pastors, though. It's for each one of us. You'll read their stories. They're going to give you some very practical things. They may even go a little bit more in depth than what I was able to do here today. But what I want to do is hook you up with teachers, men and women of God who know what they're talking about and who love Jesus. Okay? And these are two guys who do. So, again, Leading on Empty, Wayne Cordero, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. Read them at your leisure, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week in Christ.